Thank you, Jason. Well, good morning again. Welcome to Rockville Christian Church. We're glad you're here to worship and study with us today. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, or if you have your phone, turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be beginning there in verse 1 here in just a few minutes. If you will allow me, I would like to begin our time today by doing a recap from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 7, where we are going to be today. Because as Greg has said so many times in the second section of Romans, chapters 5 through 8 are so intricately tied together that we need to understand them before we can move forward. What I want to do after we do a recap is I want to spend some brief time looking at the first 6 verses of chapter 7, and I will summarize that the best I can. And then we will be camping out and spending the remainder of our time in verses 14 through 25. Does that sound like a plan? I guess not. I had a professor in college named David Reese. Everybody called him Doc. Unfortunately, he got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and passed away a couple weeks ago. I had the privilege of getting to be one of his students. I had the privilege of him being my mentor. I had the privilege of getting to have breakfast with him every Friday to just talk about life and talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus. I had the privilege of taking many classes with him. I took prophets with him. I spent an entire year studying the book of Isaiah with him. I took Homiletics 3 with him, which was my preaching class, and I also had the immense pleasure of getting to take the book of Romans with him. As I've been studying Romans in preparation for this sermon, and I've been thinking about Doc a lot, and I pulled out my old notes from college on the book of Romans, and something caught my attention that he said that I wrote down, and at first it caught me by surprise. It caught my attention. And that is that he said that Romans was a destructive series. That Romans is a destructive series. Now that doesn't sound like the type of thing that we're trying to accomplish as a church, does it? But hear me out. Romans is a destructive series. And that is a proper understanding of Romans. It destroys the typical justifying positions that we hold. I am better than I used to be. I stopped my bad habits. I'm trying harder. I'm attending church. God is going to love me because I am working at being a better version of myself. And at the end of the day, I need you to know that Romans destroys those arguments, that Paul destroys those arguments. So to begin, let's recap. Romans chapter 5, and Greg taught this a couple weeks ago. It tells us that the only way that we are going to be right with God is to allow the work that Jesus did to take our place. And because of that, Romans chapter 5, this destructive series is going to continue. And as we look at Romans chapter 7 today, Romans 7, it's this very complex passage, and so I'm going to give it to you in bite-sized pieces so that I can explain it to the best of my ability. But what we learn in Romans chapter 5 is that sin cannot be ignored. It has to be reconciled. There is a price that has to be paid for our rebellion. And in chapter 5, it tells us that God is just, so a price must be paid. But in chapter 5, it also tells us that God is the justifier, and the price has already been paid by Jesus. And then in chapter 6, and Greg taught this last week, is that God wants to enter into a relationship with us, and baptism plays a part in that, where we enter into this death with Jesus so that we can be raised into the resurrection of Christ. So chapter 6 told us that our enslavement to sin, it can be remedied by the work that Jesus has already done for us. And now we are at chapter 7, and I want to briefly spend some time just looking at the first 6 verses, and I'm going to go through it, and it's kind of confusing, so I'll summarize it after I read it. Look at verse 1 with me. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to them. So then, If she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once was bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old ways of the written code. How many of you guys understand that? All right. This section is very confusing. So let me summarize it for you. What Paul is saying here is that since we were freed from our enslavement to sin, we need to see the law in a new way. We need to see the law in a new light. So the law was given by God. So let's go back to the Old Testament, because that's when the law was given, right? The law was given to the Jews by God that so that the Jews would know how to live a holy life. But he not only gave it to the Jews so that they would have a right relationship with God, but he also gave it to them so that the Jews would know how to live well with one another. So that they could care for one another, so that the Jews could provide for one another. But due to the Jews' sinful choices and due to our sinful choices, instead of the law being a blessing, when we rebelled against God in our sin, the law instead became a curse. It caused us to say, what good is the law? All the law does is tell me that I'm wrong. Well, the law will tell you that you're wrong if you are wrong. We have to look at the law in a new way. So we look at the law and we say, the law is not good, the law isn't healthy, and here's what I need you guys to understand this morning. The law was not the problem. We have to look at the law in a new way. The law was not the problem. We were the problem. Our sin was the problem. Our rebellion was the problem. The law in and of itself was a good thing, but our rebellion turned it into a threatening thing, and thus it became punitive. Because when the law is broken, the just response is that justice must be served. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the first section of Romans chapter 7. And now what I want to do is I want to look at the second half of Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to go ahead and give you guys a warning in advance that verses 14 through 25, they are pretty intricate written phrases. So we're going to walk through them together in bite-sized pieces, and I will explain it as we go and summarize it at the end. Let's begin. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So that might sound confusing, but it's really simple to understand. I am not who I want to be. That's what that section says. I am not who I want to be. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't. I'm not who I want to be. Look at verse 20 with me. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is working within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, that's pretty simple to understand. How many of you guys got that? Yeah, it's pretty confusing. It is okay to look at Romans. It's okay to look at this section. It's okay to look at the entire book of Romans and go, what the heck does that even mean? Paul is writing this intricate dialogue using his own person, using his own self as an example of all of us. This is not Paul's personal confession here in the second half of Romans 7. What Paul is doing is Paul is representing all of mankind by saying, here's the struggle that we all have, and he's doing so by writing in the first person. Now, there are three ways to interpret this second half of Romans 7, and I want to briefly go over those three interpretations. You can look at this as Paul is writing to a person who is unsaved and who does not have a right relationship with God and is struggling. Or you can look at this section of text as someone who does have a right relationship with God and is still struggling with sin. Now, this is the very common interpretation of this text. However, recently, I've been shown that there's possibly a third interpretation, and it actually makes a lot more sense to me personally as you transition from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. And that take is that Paul is still writing to the same audience that he's been writing to for these first seven chapters. He has not broken Romans into chapters, but he is breaking it into arguments. And what Paul is doing, he's looking at those Israelites who say, because we are Jews, we are more right with God than anyone else. If you remember, this is what Romans 2 and Romans 3 actually talked about. And I actually preached on this many months ago. If you remember what was happening in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 of Romans, Paul disposes of the argument saying, no, your sin might not be as external as those who are not saved, but it's still sin. You're still wrong. You are not better than someone who is not saved just because your sin doesn't look like theirs. If that is the interpretation, he's saying to the Israelites who are holding on to the law and they are denying the power that Jesus has made available to them, if that is the interpretation, then what we have here in Romans chapter 7 is a group of people who are saying, I am trying to do the right thing, and I can't. I don't have the power in my sinful flesh to overcome myself. And all of us this morning can relate to that. When you read chapter 7 of Romans, it may be that we are answering a question that we are not asking. So let me just pose the question up front to you guys. Have you ever tried to live your entire life the best you could and you realize at the end of the day the best you could is not good enough? Have you ever tried to live each and every day the best you could and at the end of the day you realized that your best you could is not good enough? Changing the best you could going forward doesn't make up for all the angst and the pain that you brought in your previous life, your life before your baptism, that is. If that's the case, then you understand what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7. That when we try and live our life by our own power, we are desperate. We don't do the things we want to do. In fact, we do the things that we don't want to do. And all the time, the temptation of the law to do the right thing is conflicted with the sinful desire to live however I want. The point is, the law is not broken. The law is not broken. We are. It's not the law's fault any more than blaming an x-ray machine for showing you have a broken foot because you kicked a wall. The x-ray machine is not at fault. It simply has shown you that the choices you made were in rebellion to the truth that you knew. If I kick a wall, I know it's going to hurt my foot. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God said, don't eat the fruit. The moment God said, don't eat that, what do they do? Trust me, I have a toddler. I know the answer to this question. The moment you tell someone not to do something, what do they want to do? They want to do it. But who is God to tell me what I can and cannot do? He's God. And I don't mean the God who smites. I mean the God who has given you your abilities, the God who blesses you with rain when we don't deserve it, the God who has blessed us with sunshine when we don't deserve it, the God who has given us this earth that grows beautiful and wonderful things to eat and enjoy. Can I get an amen? You see, when we look at God as the enemy, as the God who is telling us no, and our rebellion, it increases. But if we look at God as the God we know, as the God we have studied in these first seven chapters of the book of Romans, as the God who gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and so on, because he loves us more than we love ourselves. It's not the law's fault. It's ours. The law is not the problem. We are. Listen, church, our rebellion is an inner attitude problem. It's a heart problem. The law was not broken. The law only showed us that we are. Now listen, Paul, he was a Jewish teacher. He knew what the rabbis taught. The rabbis in that time, they taught that there's this battle going on inside each and every one of us between good and between evil. And the rabbis' remedy to this was just know the law, just practice the law perfectly, and somehow you will overcome that evil. We see this play out in the New Testament. In fact, we see it play out in the Pharisees. We see it play out in the Sadducees. They say, just practice the law, know the law, and you will be a better version of yourself. How did that work out for them? Not very good. I know how it works out for me. How does that work out for you? You see, I know what is right. I know what is true. And I still, deep down, struggle with surrendering to do what is right. Sometimes because I want the temporary fleshly satisfaction of the moment. So the Jews would say, just know the law, study the law, and you'll become a better version of yourself. And too many of us in this room still prescribe to that method. We've given our life to Jesus through baptism, profession of faith, but yet we still live our life by doing better and trying harder and becoming a better version of yourself. And I need you to understand that Paul in the book of Romans destroys that argument. So what does Paul do? He offers a totally different and radical solution. Paul cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me?" It reminds me of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, and Greg taught this a couple Wednesday nights ago. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the glory of God was shown to Isaiah, and Isaiah, he falls down on his face and he says, "I am ruined. When I know who God is and I know what I have let myself become," he cries out, "I am ruined. What a wretched man I am. If left to my own devices and trying to live my life without the power that God has given me through Jesus Christ, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me?" And this is where I think we need to pick up on one key word in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. If Paul would have said, "What will rescue me?" your salvation would be up to your behavior. But he doesn't say, "What will rescue me?" What does he say? What's he say, church? He says, "Who?" He says, "Who will rescue me?" And it changes it from under our control to the simple mercy of Jesus himself. And this is where Paul has wanted to take us this entire time so far in the book of Romans. Look at verse 25 with me. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Paul is saying, thanks to Jesus, my mind can be on the goodness of God. Yes, my body will still struggle with the law of sin, but there is something still here for me. And that's Jesus. Now, I know it's a shock to all of you to come to church and what your preacher talk about. Jesus. But you need to understand the argument that has been made for the last seven chapters of the book of Romans. Left to our own devices, we are desperate. There is nothing you can do in the future that is going to make up for the sin in your past. What do we do with that reality, church?
How do we adjust to that? How do we live our life with any hope knowing that I've done exactly what I've been convicted of? Paul says, thanks be to God for his son Jesus, who supplies what we need to overcome what we have done. This is the point of Romans chapter 7, church. Jesus delivers us. We don't deliver ourselves. Again, too many of us in this room are living each and every day by our own power, by our own devices, by our own will, trying to be better, doing better, trying harder, become a better version of ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, stop. Romans destroys that argument. Paul destroys that argument. Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. Last week in Romans chapter 6, we talked about baptism, if you remember. We talked about when we enter into this death of Jesus Christ, we believe that we're going to walk into a newness of life with him. We believe that God is willing to overcome our sin. He's not just going to say, do better, try harder now. Doing better has never been the solution. So don't think for a second that upon your baptism, upon your profession of faith in Jesus, that doing better is going to be the new solution. It's not. Church, listen, the new solution is found in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And Greg, he's going to be covering that in a couple weeks, but I just want to give you a sneak peek of what is to come. So church, what do we do moving forward? What is the solution? If it's not about living better, doing better, trying harder, if it's not about our own power, if it's not just about being a better version of yourself, then what is it? Listen to me, church. I want to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That's as far as we're going to go today. If chapter 8, verse 1 doesn't stir your spirit, and we cannot celebrate it as God's people, then everything I've said this morning does not matter. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that echo. Let that sink in. There is no judgment from God on those whose blood of Jesus has cleansed. There is not now, and there won't be in the future. If that doesn't stir your spirit, you might need to check your pulse this morning, okay? I don't care if you've been a believer since Jesus left. You could be sitting there going, Kevin, I've been a believer longer than you've been alive. That is fantastic, and that's awesome. But don't ever let this moment just become another fact. This is what Paul has been writing about. It's the reason he turns the page from chapter 7 to chapter 8, and he begins this, how do we begin living knowing that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus? Paul has told his church, we move forward by starting with knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's beautiful, church, isn't it? That's grace. And some of us need to experience that mercy and that beauty this morning. Some of us need to experience that, and maybe it's for the very first time. Some of us need to make the decision that you want to enter into this death of Jesus and come out walking cleansed into this new life that he has offered us. Others of us this morning, we need to stop relying on our own power as we have done for so long. We need to stop relying on our own will, our own strength. We need to stop worrying about just being a better version of ourselves and instead turn to Jesus. Let me read verse 25 again. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning in awe of who you are, of your love, of your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, as we have worshiped together and as we have studied Romans chapter 7 together this morning, Lord, may we just reflect on that. May we stop relying on our own power, our own will, our own strength. Stop relying on just being a better version of ourselves. Stop thinking we are better than other people because our sins are not as extroverted as other people. But instead, turn to you and rely on you, rely on your mercy and rely on your grace to transform our life to be more in the image of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.